The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right, you guys, we are in our second week of our new series, The Tough Sayings of Jesus 2. I don't know if we explained very well why this is Tough Sayings of Jesus 2. Did we? I don't remember if we even mentioned it. So I think it was 2013, we did a series called The Tough Sayings of Jesus, and the reality is that for that series, it was way too short. That series, I think, was like a six-week series, and just not enough time to really dig in. And so it was one we've always kind of wanted to revisit. That one, and there's another one that we probably will revisit that we feel like is super important for us today in our Christian living. But the tough sayings of Jesus, here's the thing, my friends, most of us are familiar with the comforting expressions. We did a whole series on the verse, "Come to me, all you are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Remember that one? And then Jesus said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He said things like, "Let not your heart be troubled." So there's a lot of really encouraging, comforting, peaceful things that Jesus spoke. But those are the sayings that we like to, you know, put on our coffee mugs and, you know, on the wall hangings in your house. But the stuff we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks are not the kind of stuff that these are not the bumper sticker expressions that Jesus said. These are the things that you try to skip over, you read it, and you're like, wait, what? Like, what is he saying there? Maybe you're a little confused by it, or maybe you're insulted or offended by it, and so you're like, yeah. You're like, it's my Jesus, so it's okay that he said that, but I don't think anybody else needs to hear that. So it's easy for us to want to skip past those. And instead of that, because we're Remnant Church, we're going to be wrestling with those expressions anyway. So, but here's the thing that's important to remember as we jump into this. So today's title is "Don't Clap Back." When I was trying to think of a name for my message, I was going to say "Don't Slap Back," and then I heard someone say "Don't Clap Back" about something, and I was like, "What does that even mean?" So I had to Urban Dictionary it. And I'm like, oh, when you clap back, it's where when someone says something to you, you say something back to them. Or when someone does something to you, you do something back. I'm like, okay, the clap back. I wasn't familiar with the clap back. Hey, I heard that. But I thought it was kind of a cool way of expressing something that's been around for quite a long time, but maybe something that we haven't really delved into and talked a lot about, because it's all rooted in this idea of loving your enemies, of making a space in your own heart to maybe forgive somebody or at least resist the temptation to go after somebody that probably deserves it. So as we hit these hard sayings of Jesus, my hope and my prayer for each one of you guys is that you don't see it as Jesus saying things that are just outlandish or cruel, but you understand that these things are so important that Jesus uses this kind of hyperbole because he wants to drive this point home to us. So the truth is, Jesus' hardest sayings weren't meant to drive people away. They were meant to transform us. God wants us to be more like his son Jesus. And so we're going to wrestle with these expressions because that's exactly what needs to happen. Last week, Jerry's message was "Hate My What?" from Luke 14. And as you discovered, Jesus basically said, you got to hate your mom and your dad and, you know, your close friends, only in comparison to how much you love Jesus. But it's a harsh saying, right? When someone says, hey, you got to hate your mom, you're like, what? Jesus would never say that. But Jesus says, all other relationships in your life compared to my relationship with you, in comparison, it should be, you know, the complete opposite. So the big idea last week was Jesus never asked for fans, he asked for disciples. And leading right into that this week, we understand that disciples respond like Jesus, even when it's difficult. So if you're not just going to be an admirer of Jesus, but you're actually going to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to behave differently when circumstances become difficult to respond to. And we want to respond with our flesh and with our gut instinct. So today's saying that we're gonna dig into, this is probably one of the harder ones that Jesus told us to do. Jesus says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. That's tough. Loving people that we love is easy. Loving people that are easy to love is easy. But Jesus says, love your enemies. He doesn't stop there. He also says, pray for those who persecute you. You can love somebody from afar and be like, okay, Jesus, I'm doing the right thing. You know, I'm not hating them. But when Jesus says, pray for them, it's like, Jesus, you're kind of crossing a line here, right? These are the people that don't like me, that hate me, that I have an issue with. And then he gives us some incredibly strange examples of what that looks like. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, Matthew 5, 38 through 40. We'll look at some of the examples Jesus gave us and the tough sayings that he expressed in us. So let's jump into that. It says, this is Jesus speaking, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. So Father, as we dig into this passage today, just right in these few verses, we have several sayings that are hard for us to really understand and put into practice. They're tough sayings, and so God, as we examine these and as we just examine your heart and know what you are communicating to us through these, I pray that we would have open hearts to hear what you have for us today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may have picked up on this, but as we read this passage together, there are some expressions that are pretty common in our, you know, vocabulary today that came from this passage. Expressions like an eye for an eye. You probably have heard that before. Turn the other cheek. I'm sure you've heard that one before. Give someone the shirt off your back. You've heard that one before. There's a lot of different expressions. You know, go the extra mile. You hear these expressions and you're like, well, I wonder where that expression came from. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you just use it and you're not thinking about where it came from. But it comes from this passage in Scripture. It's fascinating to me that we use these expressions and they're Jesus' words and we're just using them in common everyday language. And some of them are pretty tough to swallow. But we understand the instinct behind that. Someone hurts us. Someone insults us. Someone takes something from us. They treat us unfairly. Something inside of us says, oh, I'll show them. Maybe you said that to yourself. Like, I'm going to show them, right? I'm going to get them for that. We love getting even. All of us love getting even. But, you know, the Roman satirist Juvenal points this out. He says, no one delights more in vengeance than a woman. And ladies, I know you can agree with that statement. And men, certainly, you can agree with that as well. Here's the truth. The truth is that it's not just women that are interested in revenge. Right? They kind of have a little bit of the reputation, more of revenge than men might. But every single one of us, this is an instinct that we all have where we want to seek revenge. We want to get even with someone for what they've done to us. There's something about revenge that feels sweet. When they see somebody get what they deserve, you're like, oh, yes. You watch a movie and the bad guy gets away with what he did in the movie. Don't you feel like there's no resolve and you're just like, they better make a part two because this guy's got to get it, right? He needs to get his. We love to get even. That's the truth. We love to get even. There are legitimate ways for injustice being enacted here on earth, right? We have courts. We have laws. There are times when we absolutely should take a stand for something that's wrong, but Jesus is warning us that personal revenge is something completely different. This is when you feel like you have been personally insulted, and now you're out for blood, right? Now you want to see somebody pay for what they've done. Instead of meeting evil with evil or even greater force, which is our tendency to do, Jesus calls us to meet evil with a completely different kind of force. Instead of paying back in kind, he wants us to pay back with kindness. Instead of becoming more like the person who hurt us, we become more like Jesus. That's really what this passage is all about. So here's the big idea for today. Followers of Jesus don't respond to evil by becoming more like the people who hurt them. We overcome evil by responding like Jesus. That is the only way to respond to someone that hurts you if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. Why is that? Because Jesus is calling us to break the cycle of evil. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later on, but the cycle continues until somebody stops seeking revenge, until someone decides, I'm not going to retaliate. That's when it ends. So this brings us to our first point, which is resist the urge to get even. We have to resist the urge to get even. What does Jesus say in our passage? He says, you've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. So as with many of the subjects that Jesus approaches, he usually quotes the Old Testament. And he's quoting from Leviticus 24:20 that says, a fracture for a fracture, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. For some people, this is like their favorite verse, right? Because it basically justifies you getting back at somebody for something that they did. But here's what's important for us to know about this. The Old Testament law was not encouraging revenge. It was actually designed to, restrain revenge. So it's not an encouragement. It's not like, go out and get them. It actually was designed to curb revenge so that people didn't go over the top when it came to seeking justice. In other words, you know, if you knock out one of my teeth, I don't get to knock out all of your teeth, burn your house down, and kill your dog, right? That's an over-correction. And so the law was in place so that people didn't go crazy trying to get justice. But Jesus takes that law and he's like, you've heard that law, but guess what? You got the Holy Spirit in you. And so we're going to operate a little bit differently. So this law said, you don't get to go further than the offense. You don't get to go further than the offense. But Jesus, he's taking it even further. He actually says, don't resist an evil person. Now, the first time I read that, I was like, that sounds like you're inviting abuse. If someone's being evil and you don't resist, you're like, just get me, you know, attack me again, do whatever you want to me, right? I'm like, man, that doesn't sound sustainable, that way of living. But here's what the word actually means. The word resist means to face off with. It basically means to get up in someone's face, right? So he's like, basically, if somebody's treating you bad, you don't just go up to them and say, oh yeah, that's what you're gonna do? Let's go. This is the whole idea here. Jesus isn't saying that justice is not important. He's not saying that the way you were hurt or what somebody did to you doesn't matter. But what he's saying is that you don't have to live your life constantly calculating what people deserve. You don't have to look around at people and be like, oh yeah, this person still owes me something. That person, yeah, I need to get back at them. Because that's how the world operates. They have like a list of all the people that have done them dirty. And they're like, yeah, I'm gonna get all these people back. You've probably known people that, you know, they climb to the top of the ladder, they get to the top, and they're like, oh, this is for all the haters, right? And so they're like, yeah, I'm getting revenge on everybody just by being successful. And it's the attitude of I've got to get what's mine, and they've got to get what they deserve. We're really good at determining what other people deserve, right? But we're almost always terrible at determining what we deserve. Because we always think, well, I didn't deserve that. You know, they deserve it. I don't deserve it. Basically, we don't want to make revenge our mission. Romans 12:17 says, never pay back evil with more evil. Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. That's hard because we want justice. And we should want justice, but as imperfect human beings, problem is the line between wanting justice and demanding payback is very, very thin. We don't really know how to ration that in our own thinking and in our actions. And sometimes the line that we cross isn't worth the cost. You ever had an argument with someone, and then 3 hours later, you're still arguing with them? You done that? Except what? They're not there, right? I think this cartoon illustrates that pretty well, this one right here. So you're in the shower arguing. You're driving somewhere. You're arguing with. You're mowing the lawn, and you're arguing with them. You're lying in bed thinking about what you should have said. And then suddenly you come up with the perfect response, only the problem is, it's the next day. And you're like, oh man, I wish I would have thought, oh, that would have been so good. Man, that would have been a dig. That would have ended the conversation. That argument would have been over if I would have said that. And the reality is, the argument is over. It's been over for a long time. You've just been replaying it in your head. It's still happening in your head. That's what revenge does to you. It creates this mindset where you can never get away. You can never escape the disagreement or the conflict you had with somebody else because you're constantly trying to figure out how you can one-up them or how you can get back at them, even when they may have forgotten that you even had an argument with them. You're still trying to think of a way how to respond to what's going on. It keeps that person that argument just living rent-free in your head, right? Just always with you. We need to realize something. Justice belongs in God's hands. Revenge is what happens when I try to take God's job. When I say, God, I don't have the patience to wait around for your righteous anger to kick in. I got a little bit of my own, and I'm going to apply it to the situation. That's why Paul said, leave that righteous anger to God. Why is that? Because God sees everything. God knows everything. God knows what happened. He knows what they intended. He knows what they said. He knows what they did. He's the perfect judge, and he knows and understands the situation. We are not. We don't know. We don't know what someone else is going. We don't know what the reason somebody acted the way they did. And we don't know what our response might do to somebody because of what they're going through. This brings us to our next point, and that is, don't defend your pride. Don't defend your pride. Verse 39 continues, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. I feel like this is one of the most misunderstood verses or expressions that Jesus uses. Jesus isn't saying, please hit me again. What did Jim Carrey say? And this time put some stank on it, right? He's not saying, don't protect yourself. He's not saying that if someone is abusing you, just stay in that situation or that relationship and just take it. That's not what he's saying. He's addressing something very different. In the culture of the day, a slap on the cheek would be a deliberate act of humiliation and insult. So he says the right cheek because it was a backhanded slap. You know, I'm sure you've seen it like in old movies. They would take the glove off and they would smack someone with their glove, right? And it would be like, Now we're going to have a duel because you slapped my face, right? So this is the whole idea, is that you would insult someone publicly by smacking them on the face. And it was more embarrassing than it was painful. So you weren't trying to knock their teeth out. You were insulting them. It was a public affront. Jesus says, don't retaliate. In other words, don't let somebody else's disrespect determine your response. We do that a lot. Somebody's disrespectful to us, and then what do? Instead of showing that we're mature, we are also disrespectful. Or sometimes we try to be even more disrespectful. And how does that go for us? Think about how difficult this is in the world, because someone says something rude, and what do you want to do? You want to get back at them. Someone criticizes you. What do you want to do? You want to defend yourself. someone misunderstands what you're doing or misunderstands you, what do you want to correct them? You want to correct their thinking, right? Someone posts something about you online. You better respond, you know, you better say something. Someone doesn't respect you. Make sure that they treat you the right way. Like this, these are all like our human responses. We're like right away, okay, I got to fix this situation. I got to set this the record straight. I got to do something about this. Why is that? We live in a culture where everybody feels like they have to respond to everything. And I know you've seen this. I know you know this to be true. Everybody's got to have an opinion, and it can't just like stay in their brain. It's got to go out on online, or they got to say it. It's like you got, even if it's not your fight, you got a response. You've got an opinion on it. You got something to say about it. That's just the culture that we live in today. But Jesus is telling us not every insult deserves an answer. We don't have to respond. We don't have to come up with our own insult. You can win the argument and still lose a friendship. You can prove that you're right and completely destroy your witness, your testimony. You can defend your position or your reputation so aggressively that people can't even see Jesus in you. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:15, it's God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. What's Peter saying here? He's saying that just the way you live speaks for itself. Whatever insult they issued, your life has already answered that. Your life has already said, yeah, that's not true, because this is who the person is. Sometimes the most powerful response for us is just no response at all. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:21, we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. I'm sure you've heard people say, you know, oh, I don't care what people think. Well, apparently God does. God cares that you care what people think. You might be like, well, the opinion of others doesn't matter to me. I'm just going to do my thing, right? That's not the way of a Christian. That's not the way of a follower of Christ. Aim at what is honorable, not only the Lord's view, so what God sees, but what man sees as well. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Shame is actually on them because they have said something about you when you're an honorable person. And so they're the only shameful person. They're the only one that has said something shameful instead of you just stepping up and matching their energy. In other words, and I think this is a question worth asking, is your honor so valuable that it's worth damaging God's reputation to protect it? Are you so important that you're worth protecting over God's reputation? And I'm not. I'll admit that. Sometimes you don't need the last word. You don't need to set the record straight. You don't need to win all the time. You don't need to have a clever response to everything. We need the spiritual gift of being able to just put our phones down, you know? Log off. Like, okay, I'm done. Before you hit send, you know, ask yourself, am I trying to solve a problem, or am I just trying to let people know that I'm offended by the situation? We're so concerned about proving that we're right that we forget that we're supposed to be showing people what Jesus is like. Jesus wasn't about proving to everybody that he was right. He lived right. And in fact, his right living and representing who he was to the people was what brought him to the cross. So that brings us to our next point, which is don't insist on getting your way. Don't insist on getting your way. Verse 40 tells us, if you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat as well. Another tough saying, right? Kind of doesn't make sense. Like, they taken my shirt. Okay, here you can have my coat. In Jesus' day, the shirt was the garment that was closest to the body, and then the cloak actually doubled as not only a cloak, but a blanket as well. So you would use that to stay warm at night, and a lot of people would carry that with them. And here's what's interesting. Jewish law actually protected your cloak. So if you got sued or you owed somebody something, you could give them everything. They were entitled to take everything, but the one thing they couldn't take was your cloak. They couldn't take that because it was considered inhumane to take someone's cloak because then they couldn't stay warm at night or they couldn't have anything to lay on. So Jesus is describing someone taking the very thing that they have a legitimate right to hold on to. So now you know why this is an even tougher saying. Jesus is saying, give him the other thing too, right? Jesus is getting at something much deeper than possessions. He's talking about our rights. And we all want to defend our rights. That's a big deal to us, right? My right to, you know, get my way, my right to keep what's mine, my right to refuse somebody who's inconvenienced me. But if you read everything that Jesus said, he's always confronting that. He's always confronting us demanding our rights. Look what he says in verse 41. If a soldier demands you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. So if a Roman soldier forced you to carry his equipment for a mile, Jesus is saying, go ahead and take it 2 miles. That sounds crazy to us, but it's even crazier to them because the Romans occupied their land and a Roman soldier could legally compel a citizen to carry his equipment for a mile. They could say, here's my stuff. Start walking. And you hate Rome. You don't like this soldier. You certainly don't want to carry his junk, right? Jesus says, go 2 miles. So here's the idea. The first mile is what they can make you do. The second mile is what Jesus is asking you to do. So the first mile is for them. The second mile is for Jesus. First mile is an obligation. Second mile is transformation. This is where your heart is changed. It's not just, I'll do what I'm required to do. The second mile says, I'm going to respond differently because I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm treating the whole situation differently because of who I am. And that's what Jesus is after. It really comes down to this, my friends. Jesus is not trying to make us nicer people. He's trying to make us different people. He doesn't want you to be nicer. He wants you to be completely transformed, to be more like him. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:7, it says, even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourself be cheated? Man, that's crazy talk. Just let yourself be cheated. Just let them get away with it. Man, but think about it. Sometimes peace is more valuable than being proven right. And sometimes the relationship is more valuable than winning the argument. Sometimes what you are willing to give up says more about your faith than what you're willing to fight for. I'm going to let that one sink in a little bit. Sometimes what you're willing to give up says more about your faith than what you're willing to fight for. Jesus isn't saying that possessions are worthless, that they don't have any value to you. But he is saying, don't let possessions become more valuable than people. We don't have any property worth defending compared with the opportunity to show how much we love God and others. So don't let getting your way become more important than showing people Jesus. That's our number one responsibility. You see why we're calling it the tough sayings of Jesus? Yeah, there's nothing easy about this. This brings us to our last point. Love those who are hard to love. Oh, man. Probably could have ended it, that last point, and called it a day. We would have been good, right? Okay, let's get into this one because it's going to hurt a little more. Love those who are hard to love. So now Jesus takes us all the way to the place where none of us want to go. Verse 43. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is where Jesus goes from don't clap back to actually love them. And he doesn't merely say, don't hate your enemy. Like, that would be enough. That would already be a pretty big accomplishment for me. If I could follow that one, you know, don't hate your enemy. Okay, I will not hate them. But he says, love them. Look what it says in verse 45. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. You're loving them and you're praying for them. And the reason is you're acting like a child of God. You're doing what your Father would do. God sends sunshine on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Which tells us what? God's kindness isn't determined by whether people deserve it. If that was the case, none of us would be here. None of us would be Christian. None of us would be forgiven if we really, the kindness that God showed us was determined by whether we deserved it or not. So what Jesus is saying, when you do this to somebody else, he's saying that's what your Father's like. When you're treating someone the way God is treating you. So when you love someone who doesn't deserve your love, you look like your Father. When you pray for someone who's hurt you, you look like your Father. When you refuse to retaliate, you look like your Father. You also look a whole lot like his Son, Jesus. He's not telling us how to treat our enemies. That's the big hang up here, because we think that this is a lesson in how you're supposed to treat your enemies. But Jesus is telling us how to look like our Father. He's telling us how we can look more like him. So we need to break the cycle. We need to think about what happens when someone insults you. You respond, they respond, you respond, they respond. It just goes back and forth, and it escalates. And evil just keeps reproducing itself. But Jesus is telling us to break the chain. It stops with us. You have the ability to stop that argument, that back and forth. You have the ability to stop it. Someone hurts you, it stops with you. You don't hurt them back. Someone insults you, it stops with you. Someone mistreats you, it stops with you. Someone gives you hatred, you don't give hatred back. It's like Martin Luther King Jr. said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. You don't overcome evil by becoming better at evil. You overcome evil with good. So Paul says in Romans 12:21, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. That's the way of Jesus. The world says, you hurt me, I'll hurt you. Jesus says, you hurt me, but I'm not going to become like you. Okay, so maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, but you don't know what they've done to me. And that's true. Maybe somebody hurt you very, very bad. Maybe someone betrayed you. Maybe someone lied about you. Maybe someone stole from you. Maybe someone destroyed a relationship. Maybe somebody abused your trust. Maybe someone embarrassed you. I don't know what's happened, but I do know this. Jesus isn't saying your hurt doesn't matter. He's saying your hurt doesn't get to dictate who you become. He's saying that the way that you were treated, the way that you were hurt, is not what makes you into the person that you are. What makes you into the person you are is your relationship with him. Don't let what they did turn you into someone that you were never meant to be. Don't let their bitterness become your bitterness. It has to stop with us. So, I mean, you have to ask yourself your question. The question, maybe it's the elephant in the room, right, for all of us. Who is your enemy? Who's the enemy that Jesus is talking about here? Who's the person that is giving you grief? Who's the person who, when you hear their name, your blood pressure starts to rise a little bit? Who's the person that you hope they get what they deserve? Or who's the person you secretly enjoy it when they fail? Maybe it's your ex. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody who got the promotion and you didn't get it. Maybe it's someone who hurt someone else that you love. Jesus looks at that person and says, love them. And we say, Jesus, surely you don't mean that person. Like, not that guy. Jesus says, yeah, that person. It's a decision. It's a decision. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he's not saying you have to suddenly feel warm and fuzzy about them. That's not what that means. We think, you know, I can't love them if I don't feel love for them. But Jesus isn't asking us to feel something. He's asking us to do something. Corrie Ten Boom, who suffered terribly under the Nazis, she said this, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. We have a choice. And maybe if we just go with what Jesus is specifically asking us to do, that'll be a start for us. What does he say? He says, pray for those. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's probably one of the hardest things to do because you can fake being nice, but if you're going to pray for somebody, you got to have something going on in order to get on your knees for somebody. So maybe your prayer starts here. God, I don't want to pray for this person, but you told me to. So I'm asking you to give them what they need and change my heart toward them. Maybe that's the first prayer that you can squeeze out when you go to pray for that person. Maybe you can't even say that yet. Maybe your first prayer is, Jesus, help me want to pray for them. And then just start there and then keep coming back. But here's the thing. The reason Jesus tells us to pray is because prayer changes things. Sometimes prayer changes a situation. Sometimes prayer changes that other person. But most likely, prayer is going to change you. The biggest change is going to happen in your own heart. So remember this. When you respond like Jesus, you become more like Jesus. And my friends, ultimately that's our goal as Jesus followers. We want to be more like Jesus. That's the reason we're doing this series. These aren't just harsh things that Jesus said. These are things that are going to help us become more like Jesus if we pay attention to what he's telling us. Would you guys bow your heads with me? Father, thank you that you're so straight with us, God. You tell us exactly what we need to hear. So the world is telling us one thing and it's making us feel good, but it's not fixing anything. And it's taking us down a path that's harmful to ourselves. But you're telling us the things that are important to our hearts that are going to make us more like your son, Jesus. And those are the things we need to listen to, God. And so help us to do that. Help us to do that, Father. And in this quiet moment, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, right before we go to the Lord's table and we share in communion, you know, one of the things that Jesus asks us to do is to, if you have something offensive in your heart, you're holding a grudge, you're holding on to something, you have something against someone, you bring that before God before you come and enter into a time of worship or communion with him. And so we're going to be sharing at the communion table, and the elements are in the back as we usually do, and We're going to invite you to, at your own pace, to go and take the cup and remind yourself, as Jesus said, every time you do this, remind yourself that the cup represents the blood that was spilled for us. Because without Jesus' blood being spilled, we have no forgiveness of sin. And that bread reminds us of the body, Jesus' body that was broken for us. So the broken body and the spilled blood, that's the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And these are visual ways for us to connect to what Jesus did for us. But before we can recognize that great sacrifice, Jesus is asking us to examine our hearts, to look at our own lives. And what better way than leading into that time with this message of loving your enemies? Because that's probably one of the hardest things for us to do. And so I invite you, look into your own heart. Maybe begin with that prayer of, God, I don't want to pray for this person, but you've asked me to, and so I'm bringing them before you. Maybe let it start in this moment. We're going to be having this last worship time together, and when you're ready, you can go back to the table and take the cup and the bread. Take part in it, and remember what Jesus did for you. And how when you treat others the way he's treated you, you're becoming more like him. So Father, bless our time together as we honor and we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And we take these elements, the bread that reminds us of your broken body, Jesus, the blood that reminds us of the cup that reminds us of your blood that was spilled for us, and help us to remember what you did for us, is we have the ability, we have the right to have sweet communion with you. Thank you, God. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together, and when you're ready, the communion table's there for you. Sound good? Awesome. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You thought of us before the world.